As was the case last week, I said the scripture passage that our text comes from is a very familiar one. It's, of course, the Lord's Prayer, and we're going through the Lord's Prayer in the summer sermon series this morning, dealing with the petition, "May Your Kingdom Come." So perhaps as we listen to the Word of God, we can say it together, the words of the Lord's Prayer, as it comes from Matthew chapter 6. Let's say those words together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. How many of you know the game show Family Feud? I'm sure some of us have, well, yeah, a good number of us have watched that. I'm not sure if it's actually still on TV now, but Family Feud, of course, is a game show where two families kind of battle out against each other, trying to guess the response, the top 5 or 10 responses to a particular survey question that was sent out to, I think, 100 people. And the families have to battle out with each other, guessing what the top responses are to that particular question. Well, in 2012, I read this illustration this past week. In 2012, Steve Harvey, the host of that game show, invited the two families to guess the top 4 responses to this question. And it went like this. When someone mentions the king, to whom might he or she be referring to? When someone mentions the king, to whom might he or she be referring to? Now, the families, of course, had to guess the top, in this case, 4 answers to that question. What did 100 people say where it was the king? How many of you might guess the top answer? Elvis, okay. Elvis and Jesus. Who's going to win, Elvis or Jesus? Well, 81 out of 100 people in that survey said Elvis Presley. 7 out of 100, that was the number 2 answer, said God or Jesus. 3 out of 100 people, that was the third top answer, said Martin Luther King Jr. And 2 out of 100 people said the Burger King. It would seem that not too many people think of Jesus as the king, which maybe won't surprise too many of us here, particularly given so much of what we read about and hear about in our culture and the power of popular culture, which of course Elvis Presley represents. Not too many of us would be surprised, and yet one way of summarizing the story of the Bible. Now, there are different ways that we can summarize or describe the story of the Bible, but certainly one significant way would be to understand the story of the Bible as the story that describes God becoming king in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole trajectory of Scripture is to reveal, to announce to the world that God is becoming king in the person of Jesus Christ, a flesh and blood king who walked the planet, a king who ascended in the clouds and now rules over history. Jesus is the king. And as you trace the narrative of Scripture, right from the very beginning, you have this clear understanding that God himself is a king. Even in the early pages of Scripture, perhaps the most formative story in Israel's history is a story about two kingdoms in conflict. In this case, the kingdom of Pharaoh the kingdom of darkness represented by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, in conflict with Yahweh, the great king, the king of his people Israel. And in that story, King Yahweh announces to Pharaoh that you must release my people so that they can be gathered before me and anointed by my power and called to my purpose. This is a story of a kingdom in conflict. Yahweh is the great king, and he is the one that will defeat the powers of the kingdom of darkness in that story represented by the king Pharaoh over Egypt. Throughout the Old Testament, God is revealed as the king. In fact, later in Israel's history, you may remember the book of Samuel describes this. At one point, when God's people are settled in the land and experiencing the prosperity of the land, but also experiencing the external attacks of neighboring nations and cultures, they say to Samuel, their leader, "We want a king just like all the other nations have." And we know from that story, this grieves the heart of God, because when God says to Samuel, it's not you that they're questioning, Samuel, because he was the leader of the people. It's me they've rejected. They've rejected me as their king. And God submits and gives them a king. First, the king after their own heart, a king who was mighty in terms of his presence, mighty in terms of his abilities. God gives them a king after their own heart, and of course, this king leads them into peril. And God then gives them a king after his own heart, King David. And in the line of David, God promises his people that an everlasting king is coming, a king in the line of David who will rule the earth in righteousness and justice. The Psalms are filled with references to Jesus or to God as king, and these words hearken the people of Israel to a day that is coming when a king will be revealed to the people of God. Psalm 145 says, "I will exalt you, my God, the king. I will praise your name forever." Or the prophets consider these words from Isaiah 44. This is what Yahweh says, Israel's king and redeemer, the Lord Almighty. "I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no other God." And Jesus himself takes those words on his own lips in the book of Revelation, where he says about himself, "I am the first, I am the last," identifying his kingship in line with Yahweh as king in the Old Testament. Jesus is the king. And all of the Gospels, as they narrate his entrance into history, his incarnation, as they narrate the events of God becoming king in the person of Jesus Christ, the Gospels begin with the announcement, "The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand." The Gospels narrate the story of the kingdom that has now been ushered in through the person of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God that is now intersected with human history, the kingdom of God which as you read through the Gospels, as you read through the early church, as you read through the whole narrative, you find that this kingdom is a real kingdom. It's not a concept only. The reality of the kingdom of God is real. The reality of the kingdom of God has an effective presence and an experienced presence. The reality of the kingdom of God has an effective presence. That is, it is effectual in what it accomplishes. It changes history. It intersects with history. It affects the events of history. When Jesus announced that the kingdom of God was at hand, when Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, as the gospel writers say, one of the things that we read is, as he announces the kingdom of God, he says, or the gospel writers say, Jesus went throughout Galilee, throughout the region, teaching in the synagogues of the Jews, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. One of the things that we notice about the kingdom of God, and surely as we pray, may your kingdom come. One of the things that we notice about the kingdom of God is that as people experience the reality of the kingdom, as they see signs of the kingdom, they will notice the hearts of kingdom citizens tilting towards the weak, towards the vulnerable, towards the sick and the oppressed. The kingdom of God tilts towards the vulnerable and the weak and the oppressed. When Jesus announced the kingdom, a summary way of the gospel writers declaring that is that he went out into the region and healed the sick, set the captive free, gave sight to the blind, to use the language of John. Hearts of people who are captivated by the kingdom tilt towards the oppressed, towards the vulnerable, towards the weak, towards the excluded, towards the marginalized. These are the effects of the kingdom. They bring healing and transformation and renewal. They set to right those things in our world that are broken. Injustices are addressed. Racial harmonies and tensions are broken down through the healing presence of the kingdom, which is able, through Christ, to bring a lasting peace. The kingdom of God has an effective presence. I think I have shared this illustration with you before, but I think it's a wonderful one. John Ortberg tells this story about Louis Smeeds in an article that he writes. And he describes this, he tells the story in this way. Louis Smeeds, he used to be a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, before that at Calvin College. Louis Smeeds would often in his class ask students if they wanted to go to heaven when they died. And he would invite them to raise hands. Who would like to go to heaven when you die? And of course, a whole bunch of hands would go up. And then he'd ask the question, okay, now I want you to be honest, who would like to go today? And, you know, you could imagine students were like, well, I kind of do, but not really. I could wait for a little while. Well, then he would go on to interact with them and get the sense that many of them would kind of like to take a bit of a rain check on that. They were ready. They wanted to go to heaven when they die, but maybe just not today. And then he would ask this question. He would ask how many would like to see the world set straight once and for all tomorrow. No more common colds, no more uncommon cancers. Hungry people would have plenty. No one would lift a finger to harm another person. We would be at peace with everyone, even with ourselves. Is anybody interested in that? And of course, all the hands would go up. Then Smeeds would point out that if that new world is what you really want, then heaven's where you'd like to be. When we pray, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we're all putting our hands up and saying we'd like to be there where all illness and oppression and disease and harm and racial tension is gone. When we pray, may your kingdom come, this is our heartbeat. Our heartbeat. We never get used to hearing about drive-by shootings. We never get used to seeing homeless people on East Hastings. We never get used to hearing about marriages that are ending in divorce. We don't get used to hearing that because we're regularly praying, may your kingdom come. And this kingdom has an effective presence. It changes history. This kingdom, as we pray, may your kingdom come, also has an experienced presence. The kingdom of God is as real as the pews that you're sitting on here today. It has an experienced presence. I think I may have shared this illustration with you once before, too. This one is told by Dallas Willard. He died a few years ago, wrote a number of wonderful books. This one comes from The Divine Conspiracy. And he tells this story about growing up in southern rural Missouri, in the deep south, in the 1930s, when in the farming area where he lived, there was no electricity. And he remembers the day when it was announced that electricity would be made available. As he tells this story, he connects it with the kingdom of God. He says, "The kingdom of God is a present reality in our world, accessible to those who will enter it through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who participate in God's kingdom avail themselves to the power of God in this life, a real power, an experienced power." And he said, "When I grew up in rural Missouri and the Rural Electrification Administration announced that it was extending its lines into our region, people did not realize the tremendous power and change that electrification would bring into their lives." He says, "When those lines came by our farm, a very different way of life presented itself. Our relationship to fundamental aspects of life, like daylight and dark, hot and cold, clean and dirty, work and leisure, preparing food, preserving it, all of these relationships to ordinary experiences of daily life were about to change. But we still had to believe in the electricity and its arrangements to understand them and take the practical steps involved in relying on it." Now, he says, you may think that this comparison is rather crude, and in some respects it is, but it will help us to understand Jesus' basic message about the kingdom of heaven if we pause to reflect on those farmers who, in effect, heard this message: "Repent! For electricity is at hand. Repent or turn from your kerosene lamps and lanterns. Turn away from your ice boxes and cellars, your scrub boards and rug beaters, their woman-powered sewing machines and their radios with dry cell batteries. Turn away from those things. Electricity is at hand." The power that could make their lives far better was right there with them. And by making a few relatively simple arrangements, they could utilize it. He said, strangely, a few did not accept it. They didn't enter the kingdom of electricity. Some people just didn't want to change. Others couldn't afford it, or at least they thought that. He says, to be sure, God's kingdom has been here as long as humans have been here, even longer. It's been available to us through simple confidence in the King, Jesus, the Anointed, and has become available only through the time when he became a public figure. When Jesus announced that the kingdom of God was at hand, he announced that this real kingdom, the effectual presence of the kingdom, the experienced presence of the kingdom, was here in his person, available to all who would put their trust in him, who would follow him, to put their simple but profound confidence in him as the true king over all the earth. When we pray, "May your kingdom come," we pray, "More and more, O God, may we know the presence of your kingdom. May we know its power, its joy, its peace, It's life. And may we participate in the work that you're doing to effect its presence in our world. May your kingdom come. Matthew, along with Luke and Mark, and to some degree John doesn't speak as much about the kingdom of God as the other three gospel writers do. Matthew goes on in his gospel to teach us about the kingdom, particularly in chapter 13. You may want to read that chapter and be reminded of the ways in which the kingdom of God can be described. At one point, he speaks about a sower going to sow seed and saying, you know, the kingdom of God is a bit like that. This seed will fall on different soils, and it represents some people who embrace the kingdom, who receive the kingdom and step into it. That's like seed falling on good soil. But some of the seed falls on rocky soil, and some people, oh, they hear it, they embrace it, but soon as life's worries come, they walk away from it. Ah, I guess it didn't hold out the promise that it said it would. And still yet other seed falls on the path, and birds come and snatch it away. And that's just like the enemy, Satan himself, who tries to undo the work of God. And still other seed gets quenched by weeds that grow up. And this way too, people fall away from the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is like. And so the kingdom is something that has to be received. The kingdom is something that one submits to, that one yields themselves to. And it's not a flashy kind of thing. So often, again, in Matthew, we hear about this kingdom as being like a mustard seed. It's one of the smallest of seeds, and yet when that seed is planted, it grows into a large tree, and all kinds of birds of the air find their home in that tree. The kingdom of God is like that. It's like yeast, almost an unseen kind of kernel that when it's worked into dough, it allows that whole batch of dough to be filled with a leaven that causes it to rise. The kingdom of God often operates in hidden and small ways, but its effects are profound and healing and transforming. In the Gospel of John, Nicodemus, as he talks to Jesus, wonders, how is it that I can enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. And right away, Nicodemus and all of us, as we hear those words, know none of us did anything about our birth. Our birth was a gift, a complete gift. We had no say in it. We knew nothing about it. It was a gift from God through our biological parents. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he goes on to describe how it's the Holy Spirit that is able to effect this new birth in the hearts of all who would tune their attention, who would be open to the announcement that Christ has made and that the church continues to make, the kingdom of God is at hand. You must be born again. Perhaps for some here this morning, this call to be born again anew by the Spirit of God in order to enter into, to step into the kingdom that I've been trying to describe, that the Scripture teaches us about. Perhaps this comes as an invitation to you this morning, and you're invited to hear the words of Jesus. You must be born again. Will you allow my Spirit to enter into your heart? Hear it even now as it's knocking on the door of your heart. Receive the kingdom of God. When we pray, may your kingdom come, we are praying every prayer that in some way is asking God's presence and His work and His power to be more manifest in our world. When we pray for our loved ones to be released from addictions, we're praying, may Your kingdom come in their life and in the lives of their families. When we pray that the city streets of our nation or our neighboring nation may be free of racial injustice, we're praying that Your kingdom would come. When we're praying against the oppression of rulers in different parts of the world that cause many to flee to refugee camps, when we pray for those people in the refugee camps, when we pray for Immigration Services Society of BC that welcomes refugees and we with them, when we pray for churches to be places of welcoming embrace, we are praying, may Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a glorious prayer. A powerful prayer, and those with the eyes of faith see how God is answering that prayer every day, day by day, often in ways that are hidden and unseen in the world, but it's a real prayer, and God answers it with real power. One of the ways that we experience the grace of the kingdom is as we gather around the Lord's table, which we're going to do in just a moment. This is a kingdom feast. It points us to that day when Jesus Christ will come again. The book of Revelation speaks about this glorious wedding feast. And of course, it's a wedding feast for the bride who is Christ and the bridegroom that is His church, finally gathered in His presence at a glorious feast. We get to taste of it today as we gather around this table. And the King's here. In fact, the King is the one who invites us. He extends the invitation to this meal. And in a way that will take us a lifetime to really understand and thank God for, this King also becomes the host and the meal, because He's given up His life that we might have life. He's offered Himself that our sins might be forgiven. When He says, take My body and My blood, this King is the very meal that we get to gather around. This is a kingdom meal. And I pray that as the Holy Spirit is at work among us when we take the bread and the cup, that you will know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will experience the Spirit of God lifting your heart into the presence of Christ, that you will know His power, His forgiveness, His life, His mercy, as we gather at this kingdom meal. Let's pray together. Then we're going to sing a hymn and gather around the table of our Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. We pray that because You alone, Holy Spirit, are the one that can minister the reality of the kingdom into our hearts and lives, into our neighborhoods, into our communities. We know, Holy Spirit, that You are the one that comes among us, awakening us to faith, assuring us of forgiveness, empowering us to be agents of peace and justice. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. And for those perhaps here this morning that are hearing this announcement of Jesus, that the kingdom of God has come for the first time, oh Lord, will You open their heart and this morning receive something very precious. In fact, one gospel writer speaks of it as a wonderful treasure, a pearl of great price. May we together receive life and the wonder and the joy of the kingdom, even as we gather around the table together. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.